Hello and welcome to the Children of Mary podcast. We're Mary's children and we do the best we can to make this Mary's podcast. Live with me in the studio, we have Claire.
I got someone behind me too.
Who's that back there? Adrian's joining us live in the studio. You won't hear much out of him, although I might mention him a time or two because he doesn't have a microphone. But again, this is a family and friends show, so family and friends sometimes show up. Keenan, my brother, welcome back.
Great to be back.
So you had a good time on your little vacation?
I did have a good time.
Did you watch the last podcast?
I did, yes.
It was pretty good, yes?
It was awesome, yeah.
I think it was a pretty good job. You know, your brother filled in perfectly for you. Great job.
Of course.
Hopefully everybody watched it. If you haven't watched the last podcast, you need to go back and watch it because we talk about holy slavery. Now on to my guest of honor. I've been looking forward to this podcast from even before we started the podcast. Like, I knew we were going to have a podcast, and I thought, I cannot wait till Frater Giovanni comes on the podcast. So our guest today comes to us from Orange County, California. His name is Frater Giovanni, and I guess you probably already know what I'm going to say next. I've known him since he was 13 years old because I was his eighth grade religion teacher. And Frater Giovanni, he used to go by Billy, although Billy's dead, always stood out to me as being a strong leader. So he was always very pious, academic excellence, sports excellence, and very pious, very devoted to the Virgin Mary. He was a child of Mary. All of my students were, but in a particular way, he was kind of a leader amongst his grade level. I say that because we would have recess or like a break time to play basketball and relax, and he would bring his friends up to my classroom, and we would all pray the rosary together, and sometimes penitential rosaries. So I had great hopes for Billy at the time. His name was Billy. And I was like, this guy's got something special. And he went off to high school, started slipping away, went off to college. Again, all of these great natural talents that could be used for God. He started investing them in the world. He studied finance at University of Texas, which is a good worldly school. He studied finance. He studied rhetoric. He got into politics. He got into the media. And I hadn't heard from him, and I hadn't heard from any of my students at this point. And one day I ran into him at a Sports Clips, and I could just tell in my soul that he wasn't right. Whenever I see an old student and they don't look at me in the eyes, I can tell they feel—
That's a mother's intuition.
A mother's intuition. The blessed mother's intuition. My spiritual sense was tingling. And I said, hey, do you have a brown scapular? And he said, nope. And already, red flag. Red flag. So I literally offered him the scapular off my back. I gave it to him and I prayed for him and he went off on his quote unquote merry way. And one day, it was a Thursday, I was in my office and I felt the inspiration to go outside and sit on the steps and pray a rosary. If you know me, you know that I am never outside sitting on the steps praying a rosary. If I'm praying a rosary, it's before the Blessed Sacrament, or if I'm walking from one office to another.
Or somewhere nicely air-conditioned.
Somewhere nicely air-conditioned. And I was out on the steps, and I was praying the rosary, wondering why I'm out here, first of all. And then all of a sudden, a cool breeze came by, and an overwhelming sense of the presence of God filled me. And I saw a white feather blow by, and automatically I was in this other place spiritually. I felt a strong presence of God. And it was a beautiful moment. It was about 6:15-ish p.m. It was golden hour, so everything was beautiful as it can be. And I said, Lord, what do you want? I can feel that you're present. What's going on? What do you want to say to me? In an instant, the sense of the presence of God left me, and I heard a voice, and it said my name. And I looked over, and I could not see because it was a bright, glowing sun, and all I saw was a silhouette, and I was kind of like, what? Like, I was lost of whether I was in this vision or what was going on. It just struck me. I just knew that I needed to be attentive and that something special was happening. And I heard the name, my name again, keeps walking towards me. And then all of a sudden, this shadowy figure, I can recognize the face. And I say, Billy, what are you doing here? And it reminded me a lot of the return of the prodigal son. In more ways than one, because he was on his way to confession and he was wandering around the street.
First time in years.
Yeah. Wow. And my office is nowhere near the confessional. So this guy was lost.
I was truly a lost sheep.
He was truly a lost sheep. And Our Lady, seeing her son returning, had me go out to the road to meet him. And she had me bring him a scapular. So in the story of the prodigal son, it says that he went out to meet his son and he gave him his finest garment. And so I gave
the robe.
Yeah, I gave Billy his finest scapular. And then he went to confession. And I knew that something very special was happening. And so at that moment, that's when our friendship sparked. And he and I have a very strong spiritual connection because of our love for Mary. and we have a similar temperament. I was telling Claire before he was arriving, I was like, Frater Giovanni is really the only one who punches me back. I punch people, I poke people, I'm pushing people in certain directions, and he's the only one that's always like, and what about you? He's always poking and prodding me.
Somebody has to.
In a filial, loving way. And I want to take a moment back because Adrian's in the room. So there's something special was happening, and it wasn't just with Frater Giovanni. So Frater Giovanni came into my life. It was like a Thursday. And within 5 days, I get a phone call from Adrian. And Adrian says, I want to talk to you. Immediately, I knew what was going on. This guy is coming to me, telling me he wants to be a priest, and he's looking for spiritual guidance. When Adrian called, I knew in an instant. I was like, God's calling Adrian to become a priest as well. And so they followed each other. And I was like, this is very unique. I wonder why around the same, within 1 week, I have two of my former students coming back. And so within a year's time, he discerned God was calling him to be a Norbertine. And it's just interesting because, again, now Adrian is feeling the call of God to join the Norbertines. So it's just very interesting within the same time frame, both called to be a priest, both called within the same religious community. So there's no coincidences with the Virgin Mary. We discuss that often. But let's go ahead and begin with prayer, consecrating this program to Mary so we can hear all the wisdom that Frater Giovanni would like to share with us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Blessed Virgin Mary, we surrender all to you. We consecrate all to you. Be present with us in this room. Help us to have a sense of your presence so that you can speak through us. Open our hearts to speak with passion and love that you might communicate your messages to the people of God who are listening and give them a sense of your presence. Help them to surrender totally to you and give all for you, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, thy well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, thy well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, thy well-beloved spouse. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint John, pray for us. Saint Norbert, pray for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the first things that you'll notice about Frater Giovanni is that he is wearing an amazingly sweet, awesome, beautiful habit. The first thing I said to him, I said, that habit is sweet. Within 2 minutes, a woman comes up to him, hands him donations for his religious community just because of that habit. So we went to go eat breakfast the other day at Keenan's favorite restaurant,
The Toasted Yolk.
Brought to you in part by the Toasted Yolk.
I wish it was because it's got a delicious breakfast. But we were walking through the restaurant and somebody yells out, hey, brother, God bless you. And then we walk out of the restaurant.
No way.
I'm not kidding you. We walk out of the restaurant and there's a woman in her nice SUV, opens the door. Excuse me, sir. You must be a man of the cloth. Please pray for us. We just came back from Louisiana. The hurricane is devastating people there. Please pray for us. And this guy, he didn't just say, I'm going to pray for you. He said, let's pray right now. And to me, I thought she was a Protestant because she said man of the cloth. She didn't say religious or father or priest. And then what does he do? Immediately invokes the Mother of God, immediately leads her in a Hail Mary. And immediately after she starts praying the Hail Mary along. And then she's like, that prayer, I haven't prayed that prayer in so many years. I was a Catholic school student. And it just started flowing out of her mouth, all because he was wearing that sweet habit. So tell me about your sweet habit.
So the reason you like my habit so much, Gabe, is because it was personally hand-delivered from the Mother of God to St. Norbert in a vision 900 years ago. So our Holy Father, St. Norbert, who founded our order, and he founded the order because he saw so many problems in the clergy at the time, men who were living in sin, men who owned property, who weren't living faithful Christian lives. And so he began trying to reform the clergy, but of course he did that by trying to reform himself first. So when he had his own conversion, struck by lightning, knocked off a horse, just like St. Paul.
Literally
struck, lightning struck right in front of him, and a trench was created, and this burning sulfur began flowing out of the ground, which smelled like hell. So he laid there just paralyzed for about an hour, and he was actually, at that moment, he was on his way to go meet a concubine that he had a sinful relationship with.
Wow.
And that was the man that God called. Then he became one of the most penitential great reformers in the history of the church.
Wow.
But at the core of everything that he did was love for the Mother of God and the Holy Eucharist. And that's the mark of those are the most important marks of our order. And still to this day, 900 years later, the Mother of God and the Holy Eucharist. And so that's the way that we live our life, always in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. we're church creatures, really. Mm-hmm. I mean, or Pope Pius the 11th or the 12th, he said the Dominicans have the rosary, mm-hmm. the Franciscans have the way of the cross, and the Norbertines, you have the Mass. That is who we are, to be around the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, to offer the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass for the salvation of the world, and to chant the choral office together, the Liturgy of the Hours, in common, Gregorian chant. That's what marks our day. That's what makes us the men that we are, to live there from the altar and for the altar.
Yes.
That everything starts and returns to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And who gives us the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass? Our Lord, yes, but Our Lady. She's the one who feeds us with the fruit of her womb.
Yes. Now, you say that what struck me when you said that the Dominicans have the rosary, we have the Mass. Does that mean you guys don't pray the rosary? What is the rosary devotion like at your place?
We pray the rosary in common every day. Many of the seminarians and some of the priests pray all the mysteries of the rosary every day, at least four mysteries. So it's the rosary is thriving and alive and burning in the hearts, which is why our monastery is growing, which is why we're building a new monastery 8 miles down the road, because we don't have enough room for the people that we have right now. But that's all the work of the Mother of God. Right. And it's because we're faithful in the small things of Holy Mother Church. The humility of this simple yet so essential and powerful prayer, which is the angelic salutation, the Holy Rosary. So we're so faithful to that, and all the other parts, fasting and penance, but it all comes back to our love for her.
And so you told me something interesting about the rosary at breakfast. What was that? Because you're talking about the rosary and spiritual reading.
Yeah. So what's the kind of the connection of the two? Because I kind of got in the habit of never having spiritual reading because I thought, well, I have the rosary. That's enough. Praying, you know, 4, 5, 6 rosaries a day, whatever it is. That's plenty, right?
Right,
Blessed Mother? And she's like, well, no, really. Because that's the way in which you speak to me. I speak to you through that too. But you need to supplement, and fortunately in our rule of life, we have to have Lexio every day, 45 minutes of spiritual reading every day. But what I've noticed from that is it actually brings me into the mystery in a far deeper way. It's like it's Our Lady's way of then speaking back to me, mm-hmm. and nourishing my soul with her word.
Right.
Think about how her mere voice sanctifies John the Baptist of original sin in the womb of St. Elizabeth. Her mere voice communicates divine life.
Right.
So spiritual reading is a way to hear her voice, to let her speak. And it's kind of like the rosary is the fuel in the tank. It's like the fuel in the tank. And spiritual reading is the spark that lights it all on fire.
Yes.
The fuel keeps it all going, but it's the spark that ignites the burn.
Sure.
And keeps it in the wind, even, that makes the flame continue to burn brighter.
Frate Giovanni, if you could explain, for those that don't know, the difference between diocesan priesthood and religious orders, religious life.
Sure. So as consecrated religious, so I took vows last week, and my vows were, the first thing I said is, I renounce the world and I promise a conversion of my ways. So I solemnly swore with my hands between the abbot's hands at the altar to convert my life and to do that daily. And that's to pick up the cross and follow, but we do it in a solemn way as a vow that this is who I am now. I am a dead man. And then we take the vows of poverty, chastity, and consecrated celibacy, and obedience. But one of the great differences between religious life and diocesan priesthood is, at least for our community, is that communal life is everything. That you don't live your priesthood alone. You live your priesthood with your brothers. That you share common meals together every mm-hmm. day. You chant the office in choir together every day. You pray the rosary together every day, a holy hour with the Blessed Sacrament mm-hmm. every day together with your brothers. Where all of those things, in a way, it's like, well, if I could just do it on my own, why can't I just do that? It's like, because one of the great benefits of the communal prayer life is it crushes your pride. Because you think, well, I'm doing something great now. But then it's like the old adage of a horse always thinks that it's running fast until it's running with the herd. Like then it's around everyone else. It's iron sharpening iron.
Yes.
Where constantly one man sharpening another to uplift and edify and correct, but all in perfect fraternal charity and in love. And that's the life that we commit to as priests. And this is, we follow the rule of St. Augustine. And this was the marvel of what he did for the church. he saw that a reform of the clergy had to come. So what he did was he said, and by the way, Saint Augustine was a monk.
Yes.
A lot of people don't realize that. He was a bishop, but he was a monk. Mm. And that's what he wanted to be. He wanted to spend his days in contemplation. But, of course, he was so talented, and God was giving him to the world as this great bishop. So he was so involved with everything else. But that is what he made at the center of the priests that he brought together, was we are a monastic community. Our life of prayer and our life of contemplation is essential. If right. we're going to do any good, you can't give what you don't have.
Yes.
Right. We have to spend our life in prayer. And it's from that that all fruitfulness is going to come. So that is the model of the Norbertine life, of the monastic, the mixed life, which is what we call it, of active and contemplative, that this is who we are.
Right. And does that model the life of Christ in a way?
It goes right back to the life of Christ. It is the life of Christ. Also, look at how our Lord chose to live. He lives 33 years. 30 of those years are locked in a house with Saint Joseph and the Mother of God. That's the path that God himself chose. Mm-hmm. And that is the path of religious life. That's the path of monasticism. You go to the Holy House of Nazareth. You live your days in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. You live your days in the presence of Our Lady and with the saints. And it's from that hiddenness, that silence, that those 3 years of powerful ministry for our Lord, he's trying to show us something. If I chose this for me, how much more do you need this? Because we could easily make the argument, well, Jesus, you could have accomplished more if you would have preached more. Or why just 3 years, Jesus? Why not make it 5? Why not make it 10? Why not go more places, see more people? He's like, no. I came to do the will of my Father. And the will of his Father was he was obedient to them.
And even in his public ministry, he'd still go and get plugged in the middle of the night and up early.
Yeah, that he went up to the mountain to pray alone. That he always returned to that. So as Norbertines, our priests have active priestly ministries in parishes, high schools, prisons, hospitals. The motto is prepared for every good work. That whatever it is that God is calling us to, we go and we do that. Whatever the church needs, that's where we go. But we always return to the Holy House of Nazareth. We always choose and we come back to that same place to be refueled and nourished and brought back to life.
So a question that a lot of people kind of ask in religious life is, what's kind of one of the more difficult parts of being a religious?
Sure. Well, there are a lot of things that are hard. It's also the most amazing and joyful life. But the hardest part for me was the constant death to myself, mm-hmm. that I'm coming to do someone else's will. And it used to be where religious would only take one vow. They would just take the vow of obedience. Oh. Because it was understood within that everything else. And that's such a perfect mirror of our Lord's life, that here is God himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He comes to earth and he says, I came for one purpose. I came to make my Father known, and I came to do the will of my Father. It's like, well, Jesus, you're God. Will you do your own will? I mean, come on, right? And yet he's saying, no, even I came to do someone else's will. Even I came to do the Father's will in all things. And we see when those two wills, or the human and the divine will, came in conflict, which is most perfectly shown in the garden in his agony, that he says with honesty, Father, if it's your will, let this chalice pass from me, but not as I will, as you will. So that there's even still our Lord experienced real pain, because he knew the suffering he became like us in all ways but sin, truly. Mm-hmm. And he set for us the model of the priestly life, of the religious life, of the consecrated life, of the life of any Christian, really, which is to do the will of the Father in all things. And that sometimes that's a crucifixion.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's a scourging. That's rejection, abandonment. And yet that is exactly the path, the road, and the conformity of Jesus Christ.
What I find the most beautiful, at least about what your vocation, all vocations are beautiful, is that I was going on about all of your good earthly qualities, and to the world it might seem like, why waste them? He's just going to go and waste them in a monastery. And you're living a very strict life. Like, I literally had not seen you in 2 years, and it's very difficult But when I've talked to you and you've come back, I don't feel like you're any less you. I feel like you've been intensified.
I'm more alive. Yes. Gabe, I've never been more alive. I'm a dead man. I'm an absolutely dead man. Poor, chaste, and obedient. I've sworn my life away. I've renounced the world, promised a conversion of my ways, and yet I am fully alive.
Yes.
I have never been more alive.
And I like you better now than before.
I know. Well, that was a pretty low bar, though.
And so your name is Frater Giovanni. Why did you pick that, or why did you request that?
So I wanted the most Marian saint available. Mm-hmm. And we're not going to get into who is.
Sure.
Because we all know the answer, St. John. But no, St. Joseph too.
Yes.
So St. Joseph was taken. Every member of our community has a different patron saint, sure. And you have to be called by something different.
Sure.
So we have five Johns of somewhere, right? So I'm half Italian, so that's where the Giovanni came from. But I submitted to the abbot as my first choice, St. John, the beloved apostle, because of his love for Our Lady, Our Lady's love for him. And also that he's the model of all priestly holiness. Mm-hmm. How did St. John choose to live as the great apostle, the beloved friend of our Lord? He lived in the house of Ephesus. He lived with Our Lady. And every day he offered the holy sacrifice of the Mass. I mean, what a marvel also that Our Lady received her son from the hands of St. John.
Yes.
What humility too. The tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the Blessed Mother of God, received her divine son from the hands of her priest son. And so he lived that life in perfect conformity he learned everything because he lived with her. And he lived with the Eucharist. And he lived that moment at the Last Supper where he leaned his head upon the breast of our Lord, showing also us, every Christian, but every priest and every religious, the example of the better part, which is Eucharistic adoration, to rest in the presence of our Eucharistic Lord.
Yes.
And there's only one way that we learn that, by doing it and feeling the pain of the silence at first, but allowing our Lord to heal the wounds that a noisy, noisy world has inflicted upon us, a constantly distracted world. It burns sometimes when you go to Holy Hour, when you go and rest in the presence of God. Because there's so much filth that has to be radiated away. It has to be purified.
We were talking before the show started, and she just asked you, you know, what are the hardest things of being religious? Hmm. And, you know, you guys get to come back, get to go home for 3 weeks a year, correct?
Right.
And so your answer was surprising when I asked you, you know, how's it been being back? And you said it's been hard. And so I was expecting... it's hard because you're only going to be here for 3 weeks, right? Like you want to see your family and all that stuff. But what did you say? How did you explain it? Because it was pretty funny.
It's hard because I get off the plane and it's kind of like waking up from a coma after 2 years. And I walk off the plane and I thought I was in the Truman Show or something, that someone was like, I couldn't believe it. The world has lost its mind. I mean, really. But the reason the world has lost its mind is because it lost its soul.
Yes.
Right.
So just being around, and don't get me wrong, I love being back, and
of course,
being with my family and with everyone here, you know, even Gabe. But it's hard,
right?
Yeah.
Because I also see that one of the other really hard things for me entering religious life was silence.
Yes,
because I had never been silent, and Our Lady kind of hid all of these things from me before I showed up. Because when I got there, it's like, okay, we're ready to go. You know, I've reached the heights of perfection. I left the world. Like I'm there, and she's like, Oh no, this is going to be, you have no idea. But she was always there, as the Psalms say, the Lord always, he heals when he wounds. And he had to go back, and what religious life does, what contemplative life does, is you have to face the man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror. There's no escaping that. And you have to see it all and experience it all. But what's the most remarkable of all of that is, because we spend our whole lives, I think, and this was the instinct from the moment in the Garden of Eden, where as soon as we sinned, we tried to hide ourselves. And that's the instinct of every person since. But religious life, the contemplative life, silence even, it rips the veil away from us. The way that we try to cover ourselves is with noise and distraction. But when you're there in the silence, just with you and our Lord and our Lady, all of that is pulled away, and it burns.
Yes.
and it's hard. But when we remember and we experience that there is an infinitely loving God who's already in those places of my weakness, of my shame, mm-hmm. of my sinfulness, he's already, that's where he is. That's where I'm going to meet him. It's in my weakness. And that's where he loves me.
Yes. Now that you're back and you've been back for a while, is there something that you wish you could tell people? Because you've been in this contemplative state for over 2 years. And is there any message that you wish you could give to people that...
Well, besides make a come and see visit at monasteries. Yeah.
We'll have a vocations call towards the end.
Yeah. Taking some callers. What I want the world to know is that in this mystery of salvation, the moment of the Annunciation, St. Gabriel appears to Our Lady, comes to her, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee," asking for her consent for the redemption of the world to happen. If Our Lady said no, this is what I want the world to know. Had Our Lady said no, there would be no salvation. There would be no Jesus Christ made incarnate, because there was no other option. All that God could give to a creature for the dignity to be the mother of God, he poured into her. She was the pinnacle of all creation. And it was from that that the humanity that was to be hypostatically united with the eternal word was to come forth, from her humanity. So what a marvel of perfection and of beauty and of grace. Had she said no, the Holy Spirit wouldn't go somewhere else and find another woman. There was no other woman. There is no second choice. There's no other option. And I think we forget about that, that had she not said yes, the gates of heaven would not open.
And so that makes me think of Mary's role as mediatrix of grace. How important is that, and what does that mean for people?
I think that title of mediatrix of all grace is the title that the world most needs right now. Because the other thing that really, really struck me, because I didn't believe it at first, because we live in a very Protestant culture, even our Catholic culture.
Yes, and we're ashamed of Mary in ways.
And even Catholics, even good Catholics. And we can't help it. We can't help it because we're always afraid of overdoing it. But what we don't realize is it's not possible to overdo it. You can't love her too much because you're never going to approach the love of the Blessed Trinity for her. You're never going to approach Jesus Christ's love for her. You're not even going to approach that, let alone surpass it. It's not possible. And in fact, our Lord is trying to show us, look at all of the apparitions of late. Rarely does our Lord appear. Sometimes he does, but rarely. His heavenly messenger is Our Lady. He's trying to say, go to her. You want to find me? Look at her. She will teach you everything that you need to know. And in Sirach, she says, Holy Mother Church applies these words to Our Lady. In me is all grace of the way and the truth. In me is all grace of the way and the truth. And that, which I wish the world would know this too, that when we say that she's the mediatrix of all grace, we're saying that any good thing that you've ever received from God, any good thing, sacramental grace, baptism, Holy Communion, whatever, or just the smallest act of charity in our heart, the smallest act of faith in our heart, the smallest good thing to the greatest, you received by her, with her, in her, through her, and from her. The only thing we've ever, anything that we've ever received from God has come through her. So we have to return to, as St. Bernard calls her, she is both the treasurer and the treasury.
Love it. That's exactly the quote that I was hoping you were going to say. She's a treasurer and the treasury. Now, some people think that, you know, you're a Marian guy. I'm not so much into the Mary thing. Is it an option to be Marian?
No, and I even hate that the question kind of exists.
Right.
That I don't even like referring to people as Marian.
Right.
Because it should be like, well, I'm Jesus-in. It's like, right. No. No. I follow Jesus Christ and I follow his commandments, but I don't, it's not like I have a devotion to Jesus. It's like, no, he is my life. He's the truth. All of that is true about Our Lady. She is our life, our sweetness, our hope. Those aren't pious exaggerations. Those aren't just the words of a hyperbolic church. That's the truth. She is our life. She is our sweetness. She is our hope. And we have to allow, when we let her in, we need to allow her to chisel away all of these reservations that we have. But what's also beautiful is how patient she is with us. She's not upset. There's nothing in her that's fierce or harsh. She's pure mercy. She's pure compassion. She is a mother in every possible way. Look at it also in scripture when it says, Veni de Libano, come and be crowned. And it talks about Our Lady, that she's going to be crowned. What is she crowned with? If you look at the rest of the verse, she's crowned with wild beasts. She's crowned with leopards and lions that come from the caves, which of course is showing us that she's crowned with sinners. That is her marvel. That is her message to the world. You sinful man, you are my honor. You are my crown, my jewel. You make me shine all the more glory. She became the mother of God so that she could become the mother of all men. The new Eve, which Eve means mother of the living. And she is the new Eve. And from the cross, so, you know, Gabe, we've talked about this, but that a man's last words are often his most important. And it touches on the most essential thing for where his heart is. As our Lord says, where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. So you see people on their deathbed saying things like, tell my wife I'm sorry for this. Tell my children I wish I would have been a better father, or this or that, or tell this person I forgive them. Tell this person I'm sorry. It's that final moment of confession, of what is most important for me. Tell my family I love them. Well, the Son of God, the Eternal Word, God Himself, everything He does for the salvation of the greatest number of souls. To the smallest blink of His eye, to a single hair that falls from His head. It's all for the greatest good for the greatest number of souls. His final will, His deathbed confession, if you will, as He hung upon the cross, was this. Looking at the woman, He said, behold your son. Looking at the son, He said, behold your mother. And from that hour, He took her into His home. And St. John immediately adds right after that. So that, what a marvel. What a mystery. That's the most important thing to the heart of God, because St. John then says, now knowing that all things had been accomplished, He said, I thirst, and He offered up His spirit. Now all things had been accomplished. Behold your mother. That is the living will of the Son of God. Take her into your home. Don't be afraid to, as Gabriel says to St. Joseph, or as an angel says to St. Joseph in a dream, don't be afraid to take her into your home. The same thing our Lord says as His final dying breath from the cross. Don't be afraid to take her into your home, because that's what I did first.
And it's Mary's at the beginning and at the end. Like, Jesus's life began with Mary, and His life closed, giving us Mary.
Exactly. And there's a rhetorical strategy in the Gospel of John, too, which you put, if you want to highlight the importance of a character in a story, you put them at the very beginning and at the very end. And you can leave them out of everything else, because St. John so Our Lady appears twice, first at the wedding in Cana, and then at the foot of the cross. To bring our Lord into public ministry, to begin His mission of reconciling men with God. By her intercession, mind you, He brought that ministry to begin because she asked Him to. The same reason God became man, because she asked Him to. I mean, that's a gross oversimplification, right. But What was Our Lady doing when St. Gabriel appeared? She was begging God to send the Messiah. She was begging God to save mankind, to send the Redeemer. And her power, her prayer is so powerful that it pierced the heart of God. It wounded the heart of God. As the Holy Spirit says in the Canticles, that the hair on thy neck has wounded me. These are the words of a man who's in love, a God who is in love, and he's in love with her. Your lips pour forth graciousness and sweetness. He talks about her physical body. He talks about her soul, her perfection. These are the words of a God in love with the pinnacle of his creation. And so he came because he couldn't resist her prayer. And so he became man in her virginal womb. And that is her job in the life of every Christian, to get back to her as mediatrix of all grace. Her job in the role of every Christian is to bring Jesus Christ to birth in our souls. Grace, the life of God in us. And this grace comes in our souls in the same way that the Incarnation came, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. That the fruit of her womb, blessed is the fruit of your womb, it's truly the fruit, the humanity of our Lord, which St. Paul reminds us that we were saved by his humanity, by his blood. From where did he get that blood? From where did he draw all of his humanity? From her flesh, from her blood. And that was that fruit, that humanity, to be united with the eternal Word, that humanity was the effect, if you will, of the love between the Holy Spirit and the Mother of God. That's the power of her love, to bring forth even the very blood that is to redeem the world. And this is what she does in the heart of every Christian. Anytime Christ enters us in Holy Communion, in baptism, in the smallest act of charity, that grace is brought about in the same way, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of the Virgin Mary.
You told me a beautiful connection in that our downfall was because Eve took the fruit off of the tree.
Yeah.
And at the cross, Our Lady puts the fruit of her womb, the fruit, on the tree.
Yeah, the parallels of Genesis and the foot of the cross are unbelievable. And it's so clear that it's a perfect mirror. Everything happens, but in a mirrored way. So think about how man was brought forth in the beginning in Genesis. So God creates man from the dust, and he breathes life into him. And then from man, he takes a rib from the side of man, and he makes woman. Well, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, the new Adam comes forth from the side of the new Eve. So the exact mirror, the eternal Word, or our Lord Jesus Christ, comes forth from the side, from the womb of the Virgin Mary, mirrored. It's also, of course, clear that the garden, or the garden in Eden, and the foot of the cross, they're both described as a garden because they're trying to elicit this very same imagery.
Yes.
That the wood of the tree that brought death,
right,
the wood of this new tree, which brings life, that the woman took the fruit from the first tree, death entered the world, and now she takes this fruit because she participated perfectly with the eternal Father's will, where had she said to Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross, come down from there, he would have. At every moment, she had to consent because she had a maternal right over her son, because she was perfect and spotless, and because the power of her prayer, he obeyed her in all things. And yet, this new covenant, she takes that fruit, she puts it back on the tree, and remember that first fruit which we ate in disobedience and brought death into the world, this new fruit, our Lord says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. That you have to eat this fruit,
right,
or else you will not live. The total opposite. And what is this fruit but the fruit of her womb? Jesus Christ.
So we should be Marian maximalists. A lot of times, as you mentioned earlier, when Mary's brought up and the Protestants attack us, we kind of take a step back and we say, oh, well, if this is, if God has chosen Mary to be his sword, if God has chosen Mary to be his advocate, we should be pushing forward 10 times as much and putting her on full display. So what is Mary's role in the new evangelization and the renewal in the church and the renewal in the priesthood?
In a word, everything. What's the role of Jesus Christ in the new evangelization? Well, everything.
Yes. Yes.
She stands, sits triumphantly, body and soul, reigning gloriously from heaven. She sits, she was brought to a place, a dignity, as St. Alphonsus says, God could create a new universe, he could create, you know, infinitely more realities, but he couldn't create a dignity greater than Mother of God.
So the simplest prayer is one word.
Yes.
What is that?
The name of Mary.
Okay, tell me about it.
The power of the name of Mary. And this is the beauty of the rosary too, because the rosary in the Hail Mary, it's just the extended and continual invocation of her holy name and of her son's holy name, which the moment that a demon hears the name of Mary, he's forced to loosen his grip upon that soul. That even the most hardened, sinful hearts are wonderfully softened just by hearing the name of Mary. So if you want to bring someone to the waters, the living waters of eternal life, call upon the name of Mary. Get them to say the name of Mary. Even if they don't know why they're doing it, or even if they do it with little fervor and devotion, she's like, I'll take whatever I can get. Just say my name. That is the power of her name. That, as St. Germanus says, that the name of Mary is to the soul what breath is to the body. You can know that a soul is alive, or that a body is alive, because it's breathing. You can know that a soul is alive because he calls or she calls on the name of Mary. And if he does not yet have life, he says it's a sure sign that life will be returned.
Wow. The power of the name of Mary. Who are your favorite saints?
I love St. John. I love St. Norbert. I love Padre Pio. I love John Vianney. I love St. Joseph. Yeah, I have a whole list. I really like female mystics. And if you look at, Mary the Greater, Anne Catherine Emmerich, St. Gertrude, St. Bridget, incredible saints.
The ones who love Mary, yeah.
Yeah. And the ones who love Mary the most. And you also see that of reading the lives of the mystics, that it gets us to think bigger, because that's a big problem, I think. We have, and this is the power of spiritual reading too, it comes back to that we have to think bigger, especially when it comes to God's love for us and God's love for her and her love for us. Small ball. Everything that we've thought previous, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered upon the thought of man what God has prepared for those who love him. That's it. But the mystics give us a little bit of a glimpse into that glory, into that beauty. And what you see through those is that she is everything. That, do you want to wound the heart of your Savior with compassion? Then call upon the name of Mary. And that's what these great saints show us.
Now, what about the great saints who would say, well, there's dark night of the soul, like St. John of the Cross talks about dark night of the soul and of the senses. What role does Mary play in her sweetness and in her intercession and those kind of things for people who are going through dark stuff?
She always makes it tolerable. It's never more than you can handle. And there's always, even in the darkest place, and it may not be sensible, tangible, anything like that, but there is a sweetness with her that is always there, I think.
Now, anytime somebody tells me that they have, or they're discerning a religious vocation and they're visiting various places, I personally always send them, or I try to encourage them to go to Orange County. Why would you encourage somebody to check out St. Michael's Abbey?
So one of the things that really impressed me at being at the Abbey was, first, just the love of the community there. People actually love each other there. You see that the love of God is alive because of the way that the men treat each other. Real brotherhood, real communal, it's a family. So I was amazed by that. But another beautiful thing that struck me about the Abbey is that we don't believe that the church started in 1965. We also don't believe that the church ended in 1965.
Beautiful.
And so we have Gregorian chant and Latin and the traditional, you know, so many traditional elements of our holy religion that are inseparable for who we are, because this all didn't just start a few years ago, nor did it end. So
what I like about your community is that, at least from what you guys have told me, from what Adrian's told me, what you've told me, and from meeting some of your confreres, is that it appears to me that they're all striving to become saints, mm-hmm. like legit yeah. saints. That's yeah. their goal in life.
Yeah. Yeah, and I won't get into but yes. Yeah.
So if you are discerning a call to the religious life, the priesthood, I personally encourage you to check out St. Michael's Abbey, because the men there are trying to become saints, and it's Marian and it's Eucharistic centered. Also check out the Abbot Circle. So the Norbertine community in Orange County, they have great media. That's one of the things that first caught my attention. I was like looking at, they have something called the City of Saints.
Those were short little videos, really well produced, about the lives of some of our priests and just small little snippets and stories of some of the stories from their lives and their ministry. If you go to stmichaelsabbey.com, stmichaelsabbey.com, A-B-B-E-Y, you can find all of that stuff. City of Saints, the Abbot Circle, which is a couple of, just like a couple of clicks.
Solid stuff. And one thing that at least I will admit is that they're radiating holiness. Yeah. The men who are speaking are radiating holiness. Follow them on Facebook.
They're in love with God.
They're just
in love with God.
Yeah. Very simple formula, ladies and gentlemen.
I think we saw it today.
Yes, I think so. Well, I think we can cancel the podcast, right? So next time they'll say, tell us about Mary. Everything.
Everything. It's going to be a short episode this week.
If what we just heard is not a good enough reason to go and check them out, I mean, I don't know what it is, because that was fantastic.
Thank you,
the woe of many mothers.
Yeah.
Many mothers, their heart breaks because it is a strict community. Mm-hmm. So, Frater, will you conclude us with a prayer, please?
Of course. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Virgin Mother, we ask that you send the Holy Spirit upon us. Fill us with the fire of divine love. Keep us mindful of your love for us, which knows no limits, which knows no bounds. You are pure mercy. You are pure compassion. And your one desire is to see us with you, reigning gloriously forever. Give us your Son. Teach us the Father's love. And ignite us with the love of your spouse, the Holy Spirit. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 In the Father, Son,
and Holy
Spirit.
Thank you all for joining us. If you do me a favor, if you like this program, and you obviously do if you're still listening or you're hate watching, I guess. Either way, go to iTunes and give me 5 stars and leave a very positive review. Why? So that more people can come in and have access to this. If you'd like to see more videos, check out the website www.truefaith.tv. Pray for us. Pray for all of the religious at St. Michael's Abbey. I can assure you they're praying for you. They're interceding on behalf of the world, because as you know, things are getting pretty ugly out there. So God bless you. God love you. And we'll see you soon.